Well, good morning. Greetings to each one in Jesus' name. Nice to have our visitors here this morning with us. I'd like you to imagine with me that I was shooting my bow with Jim, and as I shot an arrow, he noticed that it hit high right in the target. And he watched me draw and shoot another arrow, and I hit below the target. So he realized something wasn't going right, so he came over and he stood behind me. And he watched me shoot a third arrow, and I hit on the left of the target. And so Jim asked me if my bow was sighted in, and I said that it was. And he asked if I was aiming for the target in the center, and I said that I was. And he said, "You realize when you shoot your arrow at the target that your jacket is deflecting your arrow." And I could ask him, "Well, what's wrong with my jacket? It's keeping me comfortable. It's a little chilly this morning, and I don't want to be cold." Jim asks me then if I want to be comfortable or if I want to hit the target in the center. This morning, there are things in our lives and things in this world that are going to make it hard for us to hit the center in our Christian life. And I want to look at those this morning and help us to see how we can set things aside that aren't necessarily wrong in order to achieve excellency in Christ Jesus. In Philippians 1:10, it says that you may prove things that are excellent and be sincere without offense until the day of Christ. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I come to you this morning with the desire to rightly divide your word. Help me to speak what you would have me to speak. Help me to share in a way that can be received, and help us all to examine our own lives and look for things that are weights that are slowing us down in running our Christian life. Be with those that aren't here this morning. Just ask that you would bless them as they are listening in or elsewhere. As I pray in Jesus' name, amen. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 11, it says, "Being filled with the fruits of righteousness, with which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and praise of God." Chapter 2, verse 2, in the second half, it says, "Being of one accord and of one mind." And then in chapter 3 of Philippians, verse 5 says, chapter 2, verse 5 says, "Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus." And then verses 14 and 15 say, "Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye are light, among whom shine as lights in the world." In order to achieve excellency, we must know and understand what's hindering it. If I didn't realize my jacket was deflecting my arrow, I would have never been able to achieve excellency in shooting the target. If we're sick, we try and figure out what is wrong, why we're sick, before we just start taking medicines and different pills. We want to know what's wrong first. If otherwise, it's going to have little to no effect. In Romans chapter 12, it says, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." This is the reasonable service, not extraordinary. And it says, "Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove that what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God." So we see we have to be conformed to the will of God and renewed in our minds. And it's going to start with our thought patterns. In order to achieve excellency in Christ Jesus, we have to conquer our thoughts and overcome them first. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 through 3 says, "Wherefore, seeing that we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witness, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradictions of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Again, we see that this is a mental battle to start. And if we look to Jesus and base our life off of his life, then that is going to be able to decide what is good and what is right. We see that he despised the shame. Christians often can be not wanting to stand out because there can be an element of shame to that or uncomfortableness or something. But Christ did that for us, and he suffered and bled and died for us, and we're to follow his example. And so it says we're to consider that. And I wonder how often in my life I consider Christ and what he did and what he went through for me when I'm basing off my decisions of what I'm going to do. In America, we're not very used to telling ourselves no to things. And it can be very hard to deny our flesh because there's so many things we can just have. And I think that if we're going to be able to resist this world and lay aside weights that are hindering our Christian life, we have to be able to tell ourselves no. I think fasting, which is a biblical command, is one easy way, in a sense, that we can learn to deny our flesh and let aside things that we don't have to necessarily let aside. I find it interesting in verse 1, it says, to lay aside every weight and the sin. Not all weights are sin, but they cumber us down. I have a weighted vest that I use when I'm getting into shape for a run or a hunt. And if I were to wear my vest with 40 or 50 pounds of weight and race Andrew King, he's going to beat me pretty easily because I'm weighted down. I have extra weights that are going to hinder me and slow me down in order to run the race. I can still run, but I'm a lot slower. I think it's important that we realize that excellency and holiness is what Christ has called us to. And if there's something in our life that is hindering that, we need to set it aside. And that's going to be different for every person, but there are some things that I feel like are universal that are going to be struggles for people. All weights that compromise our Christianity is not wrong, as it says, but there's a famous saying that says, if you're not with us, you're against us. And so I believe if something is not helping me to achieve excellency in Christ Jesus, that it is a weight, and thus it is helping me not create and achieve excellency. Heaven and hell is the only test where you have to get 100%. If you get 90% right and you have 10% wrong, you're not going to heaven. So this is something that we have to take seriously to achieve excellency and to live a separated life where we're not being burdened down with weights that affect our Christian life. George Mueller said that if you're not a radical Christian, I wonder if you're a Christian at all. That's something that's hard to think of. It's easy to think that you could be a Christian and get to heaven and still get by with a lot of things. That's a very popular theology in America, but it's not the popular theology in the Bible. And the Bible says we're to base our life and our beliefs off of Christ Jesus, not what other Christians say is okay. I did a little research, and 90% of mainstream America has social media. I'm very curious what the rationality or the race of percentages in the church for that is. We're to be a separate people and not to be like the world. There are posts that you can see on social media that if you were to Google that same image, it would be considered unacceptable and extremely wrong, yet it seems in social media that there's an acceptance for that and that makes it okay. But is it Christianity and is it living a separated life and achieving excellency or not? There's lots of things like music and movies our own self-image, video games, money, being cool, jobs, clothing. Any of those things aren't wrong in themselves, but they can be a weight that can slow us down. And even for some of us, it can be our hobbies that can slow us down, something we really enjoy doing. And we have to consider if it's helping us achieve excellency in Christ Jesus or not. If they're not, then the Bible calls us to set them aside. And I think that that's exceptionally important that we're willing to do that. In 1 Corinthians 8:13, it says that Paul wrote that he will eat no meat if it causes his brother to stumble. Is our brothers and our church that important that we would not eat meat to help someone else achieve excellency in Christ Jesus or not? That's a high bar and a hard calling and something that we're called to do. So how do I aim for the center in my Christian life and set aside the weights that are a stumbling block for me or for a brother? Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 through 16. My Bible has it toenailed as the appeal for a holy life. It says, "Wherefore, gird up thy loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you with the revelation of Christ Jesus. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust of your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, Be ye holy, for I am holy." Starting in the verse 13, we see preparing our minds again. Girding up your loins was something they would do. More modern term would be rolling up your sleeves. And we're to do that to our minds. If our minds aren't under control, then it's going to be very hard to control the rest of our bodies. What do we feed our minds? Is it helping us achieve excellency in Christ Jesus and holiness or not? Verse 14 talks about self-control, not fashioning ourselves according to the former lust in our ignorance. When we become a Christian, we're supposed to put off the old man and abandon the old way. Are there areas in my life, in our lives, that are the same from before we were a Christian that we never set aside that are slowing us down as we run the race to be like Christ? Second part here, verse 15 and 16, is performance. It says that he has called us to be holy. That takes action. We're to be holy in all manner of conversation. The Greek translation for conversation there is life. So in all manner of our life, we're to be called to be holy. And it says, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." That's as clear of a command as lie not. And I think it's important that we aim for holiness and strive for holiness. And if we're cumbered down with weights, we're not going to be able to achieve that. And so I think it's important that we look at holiness in a very serious light, that we strive for it and are willing to set things aside that are hindering our advancement in holiness. In Titus chapter 2, few more verses on holiness. Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 13. It says, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ." So we see here that God has appeared to all men, that all of us have the opportunity to be holy and have salvation. The word Christian means little Christ or behaving as it reflects a Christ. And if we're to be Christians, then if we're going to call ourselves Christians, we're going to want to live that life. If Ken has a CDL and he can't drive a tractor trailer, he's probably not going to be very proud that he has a CDL. I think that's how it should be in Christian life. If we aren't able to live the calling, we should be ashamed. It says, holiness is true separation from the world. It is not something that can be legislated by men's laws or something you can make up or something you can make others to do. It is something we must do in our own lives by example, and our example affects others. You cannot legislate morality and the law. The law proved that it did not work. We can live morally in this world through Christ Jesus, and only if we're connected to Him. The world needs a moral model, and that is called Christian living and holy living. If we're not living a holy, separate Christian life, I wonder if our neighbors around us would even know if we're Christians. It'd be interesting to ask our neighbors what they think of our Christian life and what they see on our social media posts and what they see of us in town, how they would feel if we're living up to the Bible or not. Perspective begins in the mind and flows into your actions. If we're to be a peculiar, non-conformed person, zealous of good works, or to speak and exhort and rebuke, and I think it's important that we follow those guidelines and are zealous of good works and exhort and encourage and speak to each other when they're doing well, that really helps fuel more productivity. If you're in a race and someone encourages you to keep going, it gives you a boost. And it calls us to rebuke. I think it's important if there's someone that's living that is not living a holy life that is brought to their attention and they have opportunity to deal with that. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 13 until 23, it says, enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many be there that go therein. Because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth to life, and few be there that find it. Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so every tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth forth not good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Therefore by their fruits ye shall know them. Not every one that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of God, of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied thy name, and thy name have cast out devils, and thy name have done many wonderful works? Then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. There's no second place in heaven. There's no layers in heaven where the good people get the top layer and the bottom people are pulling the weeds in the garden. You're either in heaven or you're not. And we're to enter into the narrow way. And if we are, if our arrows in life are deflecting off of cares of this world and worldliness and unholiness, you're going to miss that narrow way. Is it worth it to you for this life to have the things that are crumbling you and hindering your Christianity and making you not a separate person? Is it worth having that now and having eternity separate from God? We'll be known by our fruits. What do our fruits look like? If we went through social media posts and looked at the images that we've looked at and liked the images we've liked, and the comments, what would it portray on our fruits as to where our hearts are at? What if we talk to our neighbors who've seen us, or our employers? What would they say as to our fruits in our Christian life? Our co-workers, would they say that we're bearing good fruit, or is our fruit mixed? If you don't bring forth good fruit, you're hewn down and separate from God. There's no option for bringing forth a little fruit here. It says that if you don't bring forth complete, entirely good fruit, that Christ will be separate from you. And then it says that there'll be many that prophesied and had what they thought was relationship with God, and he didn't know them. I find these passages, this section, to be something that I've pondered a lot over the lot my life. And I think as people who believed they were Christians and maybe even went to church and did the right things, but there were things in their life that maybe they were hiding behind the barn to do and people didn't know, but when they died, it caught up with them. And I have to wonder if there's things in my life like that, that are weights and sins that are hindering my Christian life and hindering the church's Christian growth. The Bible says the wages of sin are death. I go to work, and if I mount a deer, I have a set rate that my employer pays me for doing that. If it takes me a day or if it takes me an hour, I get paid the same. The wages of sin work that way too. If you have one sin in your life, or if you have a lifetime of sin, when you die, you're separated from God. The wages of sin are death. But we have a mediator, and we have salvation, and we have each other that can help us to stay on the narrow way, to achieve holiness, and to live a separate life from this world. And I think it's important, as the world gets more and more evil, that the Christian church stands out more and more. And it's a lot of times the church seems to be a few years behind the world. When smartphones came out, a lot of churches said, no, we aren't having smartphones. And 3 or 4 years later, they said, okay, smartphones are okay without the internet. And now they're right where the world was. And I think it's important that we don't get caught up in those sort of things. Because we're 3 years behind the world, we think we're separate and different. But in reality, that's where the world was 3 years ago. And I think it's important that we base our lives out of the Bible. And if there's something in our life that's a weight that's slowing us down to run the Christian life, that we take it seriously and realize that not all things are wrong. Wearing a jacket when you shoot a bow and arrow is not wrong, but it does affect your arrow. And if you want to achieve excellency, you have to be willing to take some discomfort, maybe not be popular in this world, but in the long run, it's well worth it. So I hope that gives you some things to ponder. God bless.